Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this seventh day of December, 2022. I'm thrilled to have back on the program a returning guest. His name is Rob Ventura. He is an author and one of two pastors at Grace Community Baptist Church in North Providence, Rhode Island. And he's an instructor at Rhode Island School of the Bible. Today we are going to be addressing the theme, William Burkitt, Introducing a Forgotten 17th Century Theological Giant to a 21st Century Audience. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Rob Ventura.
Thanks, brother. Great to be with you all.
It's great to have you back. For the sake of our listeners who have not heard you on this program or are unfamiliar with you in any other way, tell our listeners about Grace Community Baptist Church of North Providence, Rhode Island.
Sure. Grace is a Reformed Baptist church, confessional 1689 congregation. They've been Reformed Baptist for probably just under 40 years now, and I've been the full-time pastor there for 15 years now. The church was founded by Pastor Sherwood Becker, who went to be with the Lord many years ago now, and I came here to replace him, as he called me on the phone and asked if I would do, and I was able to be with him his last few years of ministry, and then since then, again, been full-time in the ministry here. I do have a fellow elder who labors hard with me, Pastor Jack Buckley. He's been at the church probably about 19 years now. Pastor Jack is bivocational, and it's a wonderful delight to labor with him for the last, just over 15 years together. It's a great congregation. If you're ever in New England, come and visit us. We love the Word of God, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. If anybody wants more details on Grace Community Baptist Church of North Providence, Rhode Island, go to gcbcri.org, gcbcri.org, and God willing, we'll be repeating that towards the end of the program. Just mentioning Rhode Island brings back bittersweet memories. My late wife and I had a wonderful vacation in Providence, Rhode Island, many years ago, a couple of decades ago. And we didn't even realize that the day after we were scheduled to leave, there was a major jazz festival that we would have loved to have attended. It's just some beautiful memories. And I hope to visit there again sometime. And next time, visit Grace Community Baptist Church of North Providence. I was not even aware of its existence back then when I visited your fine state.
Well, we'd love to have you anytime, brother. And speaking of islands, you're from Long Island, aren't you, just like myself?
That's right. I forgot you were from Long Island.
That's right. We like to say Strong Island. That's how it is.
Well, at least the guys in the hood call it that anyway.
Exactly. Those are the guys I used to hang out with before I got converted.
And I forget where exactly on Long Island you were from.
Yeah, so I was born and raised in Hotsville, so I was about 30 minutes from the Hamptons, so Suffolk County. So you were Nassau, right?
No, I was on the borderline of Nassau and Suffolk. I was born and raised in Amityville, Long Island.
And that's right.
Right on the borderline. That's right. Right next to Massapequa, which is in Nassau County.
And I remember the Massapequa Mall.
Yes. And I also, after 10 years of living in Lindenhurst, after I got married, I moved back to Amityville and lived there for a number of years after my parents went to be with the Lord, and I purchased the house and lived there for a while. Long Island also always has bittersweet memories because of my late wife. And I do try to get out there once a year to visit not only my own former church, Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, but also Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, where I have many friends. And I hope to get out there in 2023 sometime. Well, we are discussing a figure from history that it is absolutely amazing to me that today he is virtually unknown. I mean, he's likely known by most historians and scholars, but William Burkitt, who was an Anglican theologian, was a great inspiration to some extraordinary men of God who many, if not most, if not all of our listeners will recognize. The great Puritan William Gurnall, he would be the least recognizable among the names I'm going to mention. But Matthew Henry, most of our listeners have heard of Matthew Henry, whether they're Reformed or not, because of his commentaries. Mm-hmm. George Whitfield mm-hmm. and Charles Haddon Spurgeon all were inspired by William Burkitt. And in fact, Matthew Henry was inspired to write his own commentaries because of William Burkitt. Why don't you set up the stage here as to why you are actually involved now in the republishing of William Burkitt's expository notes with practical observations on the New Testament, and you have written the new foreword to it.
Yes, let me just jump on a few things you said. So Burkitt was a good friend of William Gurnall. So both of them stayed in the Church of England. They were Anglicans, as you said, Reformed Anglicans. So we want to be clear about that. They were not Puritans. They were in the Puritan time frame, but they were Reformed Anglicans. And he and Gurnall were buddies. And of course, we all know William Gurnall, or we should know William Gurnall from his classic, The Christian Incomplete Armor. So when Gurnall died, before he died, but when he died, he asked Burkitt to preach his funeral sermon. So that is striking, just to see Burkitt, how well he was loved among various people in that particular time frame. But to preach the funeral sermon of William Gurnall, I mean, what a great honor that must have been. And then jumping to Matthew Henry, so what you had at that time frame, you had Burkitt's commentary on the New Testament circulating among the Puritans and, again, those in the Church of England, etc., and it was well received by the brethren. In fact, Henry said that in his day, Burkitt's work met with good acceptance among serious people, and I'm quoting him here. He said, quote, "And no doubt with the blessing of God, it will continue to do great service in the church." So there you've got Burkitt's New Testament commentary. Pastors are using it. Various ones are using it, just like we use commentaries in our own day to help expound scripture, open up various things, get some good applications, etc. So then Burkitt dies. He goes to glory, and the church is left just with a New Testament commentary by this excellent evangelical Reformed writer. And so then Matthew Henry's friends encourage him to write the Old Testament so that we would now have an Old Testament commentary and a New Testament commentary, again, that we could use just to be a blessing and a tool for ministers of the gospel, etc. So, of course, Matthew Henry would write the Old Testament and then write much of the New Testament before he went to glory. some of his friends would compile some of his notes and finish out the rest of the New Testament. But that's what was going on then. You've got Burkitt's New Testament commentary, again, an excellent resource that Henry would be using. And then people say, hey, why don't you, now that he died, why don't you finish it out? So again, we have a complete exposition on the whole Word of God. So it's interesting when you read Matthew Henry, now understanding a little bit about Burkitt and how he used him foundationally for his own commentary, and Burkitt's thoughts and style were floating in his own thinking, how when you look now at Matthew Henry, and eventually you'll be able to look at Burkitt in a few months, you see how he really was impressed with Burkitt's style and influence with his style, so that when you crack Burkitt open, you'll see, observe this, observe that, learn this, learn that. And then you read, again, the wonderful Matthew Henry in his commentary, you see, it's just like Burkitt. So he wasn't original in his style, but he definitely, he was great in what he did, but he definitely got what he got from Burkitt, at least in essence and in style. So at that time, you also had Matthew Poole, I believe would come out a little later. Matthew Poole's another great commentary. If you, your listeners want, again, some good, you know, Puritan reform, very applicable commentaries, then you get, of course, Matthew Henry. That would be the first one. And you'd want to get the 5-volume set as opposed to the abridged, unless you just want some short reading. But typically I encourage the 5-volume set, or maybe it's even 6 volumes, Hendrickson Publisher. And then you get Matthew Poole, which is 3 volumes. And Matthew Poole, rather, is much more pithy, as Spurgeon said. And between the two, you generally had really good exposition of the whole Bible. Well, you know, enter William Burkitt now, and Burkitt actually, in my perspective, fits very nicely between the two. Poole is very pithy. Matthew Henry is very wordy. But William Burkitt is kind of a nice balance between the two. He's more than Poole in his comments, but he's less than Matthew Henry. So I'm just thrilled to have another commentary to fit that slot. So we've got this nice trilogy, as it were, of, you know, Puritan-esque writing, reformed expository notes, etc. So it's really fantastic. But that's some of the historical background of what was going on at that time.
Well, I'm so thrilled also that you are collaborating with my very dear friend, Mike Gaidosh of Solid Ground Christian Books on this project.
Oh, yeah.
And Mike is my very first pastor as an evangelical Christian. He is the one that plunged me into the waters of baptism, and we have remained dear friends to this day, and he is one of the prominent sponsors of this program. Without Solid Ground Christian Books, I doubt we would be airing this interview right now. So thrilled that you're working with him on this. Also, to let our listeners know, especially our Reformed listeners, will readily recognize immediately some of the modern-day brethren who have provided their glowing recommendations for this 2-volume set of 1,000 pages total, which is expected to be in print again in March of 2023. But some of these modern names that have written glowing commendations are Dr. Joel Beakey, Derek Thomas, Michael A.G. Haken, and Ian Hamilton, just to name some of the more recognizable names that are raving about this masterful 2-volume work. And why do you think it is that so many of us who are not Anglican, who are Reformed Baptists, who are Presbyterian, and even those from outside of the Reformed faith, have gleaned so much and consider their literary heroes, men, and many of the folks who consider these men their literary heroes might not even know that they were Anglican. Why is it that the Church of England, especially in centuries past, not to exclude anybody who's writing today who's biblically sound, but in centuries past, there has been such a treasure trove of literature that has come from the Church of England. Why do you think that is?
Yeah, I mean, so you've got a guy like J.C. Ryle, for example, right? I mean, he's just absolutely fantastic, or J.I. Packer. So you've got guys who remained in the church, and yet they were real Christians and loved the Lord, and they had an experiential Calvinism, and God used them greatly. I mean, I recommend, you know, J.C. Ryle all the time, and Packer also on some things. So, I mean, it's obviously a huge church, and with any denomination, you're going to have, you know, great men of God in that group, in that denomination, that are going to be used of God. And of course, evangelical, reformed, and of course, you know, Church of you know, England, Anglican Church. I mean, this is a mixed bag, but these guys are the cream of the crop. These are, you know, solid, you know, reformed evangelical men that have blessed the church for really centuries. I mean, just jumping back to Burkett himself, Spurgeon, you know, recommended that his ministerial students give, quote, attentive perusal to Burkett's commentary. Spurgeon called it a goodly volume. And then, again, going back historically, George Whitfield testified how Burkett's commentary helped him to understand free grace and the necessity of being justified in God's sight by faith only. So, again, these guys were brothers in the Lord that God raised up to do good to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ worldwide. And for that, we should thank God, and, you know, one day in glory, we'll probably thank them.
Amen. If anybody wants to find out more information about this two-volume set, which will be, as I said, not available until March of 2023, God willing, but if you want a pre-publication discount, go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and this rare two-volume 1,000-page set is only $79.95. It lists for $120, so you're getting an excellent discount off of this. And it is an oversized hardcover set. I'm hoping that oversized really means that the typeface is readable, because I just was so blessed. I was so thrilled that the widow of a very dear friend of mine, Pete Podro, who at one time was a conservative, evangelical, and reformed pastor of a church in a liberal denomination in Spanish Harlem, Church of the Good Neighbor. He was there when I first met Pete, and he went home to be with the Lord about a year ago now. But his widow gifted me with John Gill's commentaries. I was so thrilled about that. But since I'm 60 years old and require reading glasses, the typeface and this commentary by Gill is microscopic in order to fit it in. I think it's four volumes. But is the oversized reference to the fact that it is going to be readable?
Yes. So let me talk about Mike Gaidosh just a bit. You mentioned in the outset how, you know, you would think historians would know who Burkett was, and that's true, but I've got to be honest, I searched for weeks to find people who knew who Burkett was, and most did not. 98% of the people did not, and I did check with some historians. I was kind of shocked, actually. So what happened is that Burkett's work, just, you know, turn of the century, 1800s, 19th century, his work just stopped getting reprinted. So people haven't seen him in a good while. So, I mean, you'd have to really be into, you know, church history, and especially Reformed Anglicans, to know who Burkett was. I just happened to stumble upon him online, and his commentary is online, but the link that it's connected to, it always jams up my computer, and it gives trouble, and reading it is not always so easy. So I was being blessed by this guy, and I'm like, man, who is he? Well, I started researching, reached out to Dr. Beakey, who's heard of him. He sent me some stuff, and then I spoke to other guys. Nobody knew who he was. I reached out to my very good friend, Lee McKinnon, and Lee actually used to be part of a bookstore in Ireland, and he said, yeah, I remember Burkett, and I still use him online. And then then I said, okay, that's great. I got one guy who knows who he was. And then I called Mike Gaydosh, because Mike is always printing older stuff. And I said, hey, do you know this guy, William Burkett? He says, oh, I love Burkett. And I said, well, this is great. And I want to go ahead and, you know, reprint it. Would he be interested in doing it? And he was all for it. So as far as the printing itself, it will be a nice typeface, and it will be of a size that you'll be able to see it readily. If you have Mike Gaydosh's two volumes on Hebrews, I believe, by William Googe, Mike published that as well. That is very clear on the page, and we're going to pretty much follow that same typeset and print, et cetera. So it's going to be a beautiful two-volume set. Mike was actually able to get a two-volume set of Burkett that was super clean. We're on the phone. He's able to find it, and Mike was jamming away, and he's like, oh, I found two volumes. He purchased those from someone wherever they were, was able to get them to his house, and just said to me, these are excellent, super great shape. So it's going to be very, you know, clear to read. I mean, I'm not quite 60 yet, but I am getting there. And yeah, we need some real clarity when it comes to print. So, Chris, I think you're going to be able to read it very easily, as well as your listeners.
And so glad that it will be published in hardback. So that is another blessing. So that will last a long time. And what is it about Burkett? I mean, I'm sure that there are a lot of things that could not fit in this 2-hour interview, but what is it about Burkett that captured the hearts, minds, and souls of people like William Gurnall and Matthew Henry and George Whitfield and Charles Spurgeon that made him stand out? And the follow-up question is, how on earth did he fall out of common knowledge amongst Christians, even well-read ones?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think what stands out about Burkett, for me at least, is, again, it's just experiential Calvinism. It's just warm. It's to the heart. Actually, in Burkett's own work, he tells us that he wrote his commentary so that families could use it during family worship. Could you imagine? So he made it super practical so that moms and dads can, you know, break open a text and have Burkett's comments there. Again, which at points are pithy, other points they're outline-y, and then almost at all points they're heart-driven. They're to the heart, they're to the conscience, to the mind. So I just think he stands out for those type of reasons. I mean, I've got a few thousand books in my library. Any book I'm preaching on, whether it's Romans or Philippians, as I'm doing now, I generally have 85 plus commentaries on any given book that I preach on, because I love to study, love to see the comments of other people after I've done my own study, et cetera, et cetera. However, I can read all of those various commentaries, and they're good for different reasons, whatever it might be, the exegesis, the Greek work. But then I pull Burkett, and it's like to the heart. It's to the conscience. It's to the mind. I'm like, this guy is so, so, so good. So when you're preaching, you want various commentaries, some to, again, motivate your feet to walk in the ways of obedience, others to warm your heart, others to just instruct your mind, as a lot of Greek-based commentaries will do. So people ask me, what's the best comment to get in this book? I say, get them all. But now I'll be able to say, get Burkett also, because again, he does what very few individuals were able to do, make the text practical, make it warm to the heart so that people will love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to obey him with all that they've got. As far as it falling out of vogue among people and all that, you know, this is how it goes. You know, various publishers will pick up a work and, you know, maybe just, you know, whatever, sales were not what it, you know, needed to be at a certain point in history. And then it just never got picked up again. Somebody, thankfully, was smart enough to put it online. But as a pastor, generally speaking, I'm not really an online guy. I mean, going back and forth, all that kind of stuff. I want to hold a book in my hand. I want to wrestle with that book. I want to highlight that book. And again, the link to Burkett is, it has jammed up my computer several times. I'm not sure if it's a bootleg link, if there's such a thing as that. But whatever the case is, yeah, we needed this thing in hardback. And again, I'm thrilled that Mikey Gaydosh is going to put it out.
Amen. And we're going to our first station break. If you have a question for Rob Ventura, since he is a pastor, we would open up the floor for any question on theology or pastoral concerns, but we would especially love for you to ask questions about this forgotten 17th century theological giant, William Burkett. But we, as I said, will invite any of your questions that are involving the scriptures, doctrine, theology, history, pastoral concerns. The email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence. And I would like to remind my guest, Rob Ventura, to mute himself during the breaks, because the entire audience will hear every noise you make. But we're going to be right back after these messages.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. And I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to ptlbiblerebinding.com. That's ptlbiblerebinding.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. may start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please don't forget, folks, about the amazing offer that RoyalDiadem.com is providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Any purchase by an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener of $100 or more, whether that's a jewelry item that they already have in stock at royaldiadem.com, or if you are getting a custom designed piece of jewelry created, like an engagement ring, like taking your church or parachurch ministry or seminary logo, for instance, and turning it into a piece of jewelry like a ring, like a pendant for a necklace, whatever your imagination will conjure up. They are masters at what they do. I've seen firsthand their custom designed jewelry. One of the sons of the woman who led me to Christ got a customized cross with the crown of thorns on it. And it is absolutely astonishing how beautiful this thing is. It's far surpassed his expectations, just as the ad said. And so if you get something like that created as well, 100% of the profits will go to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for a limited time. They have not given us a cutoff date yet. But if you are considering purchasing something or having something custom designed for Christmas or Valentine's Day, please contact them as quickly as possible so that we still benefit from that offer they are providing us. That's royaldiadem.com, royaldiadem.com. We are now back with our guest today, Rob Ventura. He is one of two pastors at Grace Community Baptist Church of North Providence, Rhode Island, and an instructor at Rhode Island School of the Bible. We are discussing William Burkett, introducing a forgotten 17th century theological giant to a 21st century audience. And we are also talking about the project that my guest is working on with Mike Adosh, my dear friend and my very first pastor as a born-again believer at Solid Ground Christian Books, one of the most prominent sponsors of the show. They are bringing back into print the two-volume commentary, William Burkett, Expository Notes with Practical Observations in the New Testament. It's two volumes, 1,000 pages in total, hardback, and a large size. So I can't wait to purchase my own set and get some for gifts as well. Let's see. We have here Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, has a question for you. How do you respond to those critics of the use of commentaries when they say if the Bible is easy enough to understand on important issues and the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture is true, why do we depend so much on these commentaries? I am not arguing that we should not, but there are those among us in the body of Christ who do.
Yeah, it's a very good question. I would argue back with whoever is bringing this up to the brother who wrote in the question and say, according to Paul, God has given teachers to the church. And because God has given teachers to the church, looking at Ephesians 4 here, we ought to benefit from those teachers. We ought to learn from those teachers. Again, whether it was Calvin or Luther or Spurgeon or Whitfield or Edwards, etc. So, you know, Paul anticipated, and he himself gave some to be apostles and evangelists and pastors, teachers, etc. Well, God has done that all throughout the generations, and he's raised up, again, great luminaries like a Calvin or a Burkett or an Edwards or a Spurgeon, etc., to be a blessing to the church. And I believe that it's really the height of arrogance for us not to avail ourselves to their wonderful instruction. So, you know, we have our Bibles, of course. We have the light that God gives us, of course. As I mentioned in the outset, before I ever check a commentary, I'm always firstly seeking the Lord in prayer, and then I, you know, break open my Greek New Testament or my Hebrew Old Testament Bible. I do all my own work there, and then I formulate my own sermons, and I do all of that work. Once that's all done, then I go and check the commentators, who really become, as it were, a check and balance on my own information that I've put out, my own instruction. And the wonderful thing about having great commentaries is that you see the witness of the church throughout 2,000 years of just, there's a unified voice. And, you know, 98% of the commentaries and commentators are all saying the same thing, some saying them in different ways, some in better ways. But it's wonderful to be able to look at a passage of scripture after you've studied it and then check again Burkett or somebody else and say, man, you know, or Calvin, he sees the exact same thing. Now, typically with these great lights such as Calvin or Burkett or Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, at least for a guy like me, I'll be like, man, that's much better than I thought or said it. And I can learn from this guy and or quote him in my own sermon. So again, God has never called us to study the Bible alone. And he's given these wonderful men of God throughout history to instruct us in the things of God. I recall one time I was speaking with Warren Wiersbe. Remember Warren Wiersbe, Chris?
Oh, yeah.
So he was a classic, you know, Bible guy, Bible hour.
Now, when you say was, is he not still with us?
I think Wiersbe passed away. I could be wrong, but okay. I think he passed away. He was definitely up there in age. And when I spoke to him, yeah. So you could double check that, you know. But, yeah, so I believe he went to be with the Lord. I could be wrong. And in that case, I hope, at least for our sake, it's wrong. For his sake, I hope it's right. But I remember speaking to him on the phone one time, and I told him, you know, Mr. Wiersbe, I've never heard you preach before. And he says, well, Rob, you haven't missed much. And I thought that was a nice, humble response. And then I said, you know, but I really appreciate your commentary on, you know, some levels. It's evangelical. Obviously, I would disagree with a couple of things here and there. But he said to me, you know, Rob, when it comes to commentaries, he says, we all milk from our many cows, but we make our own butter. So, you know, this is commentaries, right? They're all like, you know, cows. We all milk from many cows, whether, again, it's Spurgeon or Burkett or Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole. But at the end of the day, we make our own butter. So that sermon is mine. But I gleaned from Burkett. I gleaned from Henry. I gleaned from, you know, Calvin. And all of that helps our sermons, I think, to be as clear as they can be and as useful as they can be. So, yeah, it's not just enough to say I've got, you know, myself, my Bible, I've got the Holy Ghost, I'm good to go. I think it's the height of arrogance for people who say that. It's kind of like the Church of Christ, the Bible only, right? So we don't use confessions of faith. We've got our Bibles. We're good to go. Yeah, well, the Church of Christ is a heretical group which teaches baptismal regeneration, and that's why we don't despise, for example, confessions of faith, which really are a commentary on the Bible. No, we rejoice that we put forth those things most surely believed among us, and we are unashamed of those things. And we see that as we check church history, all Christians have believed these same things, and they were not afraid or ashamed to put them out in historic confessions of faith. Same thing again with commentaries. Commentaries are an excellent source for the preacher to glean from other men. And in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And I would say that if a guy is, you know, preaching a text and he comes up with some idea, i.e. an interpretation on a text of scripture that nobody else over 2,000 years of Christian witness has seen that in the text or, you know, even comes close to it, you probably want to be careful about putting out that particular interpretation, because the Word of God tells us there's nothing new under the heavenlies, right? So for us to be coming up with some you know, idea about something that's just kind of like, never heard of that before. Really, we should be careful. Matter of fact, our people should never quite be saying, I never heard of that before. We want them to say, you know what, I've heard that before, and based on your exegesis, it looks like I've heard it wrong in the past. Now I hear it right, and I'm thankful for that. I had a woman say that to me last week at church. Pastor, I've been taught that text wrongly all my life. Now I see it correctly in its context. Well, praise God. But there should be nothing unique, as it were, about our interpretations of Scripture. No, we've got a full body of witness. And again, this is because Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his kindness, has given teachers to the church. So therefore, we want to avail ourselves to those good teachers. I'm talking about solid evangelical teachers who have blessed us by putting their understanding of Scripture in commentaries.
And you are absolutely correct. Warren Wiersbe did go home to the Lord in 2019. And I was confusing him with Erwin Lutzer because they both pastored the Moody Church at some point. Although Erwin Lutzer is a thoroughgoing Calvinist.
Correct.
And in fact, I look forward to having Erwin on my program at some point.
He's a good man.
Yes, he is. Well, let's see. Oh, and one thing I just wanted to add, and I'm sure you agree, that when we use commentaries and we glean from and make use of the works of great Christians of history and even of our modern day, we must prayerfully make sure that we are always behaving as the Bereans did. And we are to treat these great men as our servants in learning the Scriptures, not as our masters. We cannot make idols out of them, and we cannot become their slaves and change or even adopt theological positions merely because we are so impressed by these men and fall in love with them as our heroes that we just say, well, if they're right on many things, they're right on everything.
That's a great point, Chris. So I tell people I don't go to commentaries to get my theology. That's what I went to seminary for. So that's why I can use a guy like, who did I just mention? What was his name? We said passed away was,
Warren Wiersbe.
Exactly. Wiersbe. So he's a, you know, dispensational, you know, 4-point Calvinist probably. So yeah, with Wiersbe again, you know.
Not now. He's a 5-pointer now.
Now he's a 5-pointer. He's a glory. Yeah, he's a 10-pointer actually after this. So his commentary is again not, you know, all that Matthew Henry's or Burkitt's would be, at least theologically. But, you know, he was a good commentator. It's probably the first commentary I got about 25 years ago. But he's an evangelical. So, again, you know, he had good stuff to say and some good illustrations here and there. So anyone who's evangelical, I can learn from. But I don't ever go to commentaries for my theology. As I said, that's what I went to seminary for. And here I'll give a good plug for Reformed Baptist Seminary because I'm very thankful for the education I got. So I know what I believe before I go to the commentaries. And if you don't know what you believe before you go to the commentaries, you can definitely get a bit messed up because obviously at certain points there's going to be, you know, some variations of theological understanding, whether it's, you know, Calvinism or dispensationalism versus covenantalism, etc. But evangelical is the standard. And I think generally speaking, we can learn from anyone, again, whether it's a Warren Wiersbe or a John Calvin. These are our brothers. And as you correctly said, they are our servants for Christ's sake.
Amen. And one of the reasons I brought that up is that I actually personally know. Now, please, all of my Presbyterian and Paedo Baptist brethren, I'm not saying this as an insult to you. I love you, and you know that I interview probably more Presbyterians than Reformed Baptists on this program. But I have actually met, and I'm not making this up or exaggerating, I have met and know people, some of whom I knew very well, who have actually told me that they converted to a Paedo Baptist position merely because Calvin believed it, Owen believed it, et cetera, et cetera. And I would not even be happy if somebody said, well, I'm a Baptist now because Charles Spurgeon was, and that's good enough for me. I wouldn't be happy about that either. And one thing I wanted to interject, just because of the fact that I have interviewed a couple of these folks, the Church of Christ is not monolithic. There are actually, believe it or not, some congregations that have adopted Reformed theology.
Praise God for that.
So not all of their ministers and congregations are heretical. I do know that there are indeed some raw Pelagian ministers and scholars and theologians and members of the Church of Christ who really don't even believe in the necessity of grace, even if they never phrased it that way. But I do know some good, solid men. I just wanted to throw that out there.
No, that's good. And mainly I was speaking against baptismal regeneration. So, but with any group, of course, you can get you can get congregations that, you know, they just, hey, they're not holding to that. And for that, we bless God. Let me just read a footnote I've got in my foreword for Burkitt. I say here, my commendation of this volume does not imply complete agreement with all of Burkitt's theological comments. However, because my overall differences are so few, I can recommend him enthusiastically. And I put that in there because, you know, Burkitt is a staunch Paedo Baptist. So as a Reformed Baptist, I'm like, ugh, on a few texts that, you know, he believes highlights infant baptism. So, you know, again, this would be like me discovering Matthew Henry or Matthew Poole or Calvin. What am I not going to put it out because, you know, they hold to a different perspective than I do regarding baptism? Of course not. I disagree with that particular position. But again, we love our Paedo Baptist brethren. I mean, I called all my friends who are Paedo Baptists and asked them to endorse this book. Again, whether it was Beakey or Derek Thomas or Ian Hamilton. Those are great men of God of whose, you know, shoes I'm unworthy to tie or untie in that case. So, no, we're very thankful for them. But, yeah, we disagree with a few things. But overall, there's so much wonderful agreement. And we're indebted to our Paedo Baptist brethren that I have no problem putting forth an excellent work like William Burkitt.
And we have Grady in Asheboro, North Carolina, one of our most valued listeners. He's a monthly supporter of this program, sometimes a bi-monthly and sometimes a tri-monthly supporter. Grady says, greetings, brothers. Did Burkitt have any other works that are available?
Yeah, you can Google online. He did write several works, other works, and I don't know if any of them are out at this point. He had something like a directive to families for family worship. Again, he was big time into the family, which I really like. As I said earlier, this commentary was actually written for family devotions. But again, Matthew Henry, his commentary comes out of his family devotions and turn into a commentary. So he does have other works. You could Google him and you'll see those listed probably Wikipedia and other places put them forth. And I may get into those at some point, but you know how it is. It's one work at a time. As you know, Chris, speaking of works, we have the new exposition of the London Baptist Confession of Faith coming out in January. And then at the end of next year, I've got my Romans commentary coming out. So Burkitt just happened to squeeze himself in between these two works. And I'm very grateful, again, that we discovered him. And Mike G. is going to be able to get him out by March.
Great. Well, thanks, Grady. And we are going to our midway break right now. The midway break is always a bit longer than the other breaks because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show, because they are required by the FCC to air their own public service announcements and other local things to Lake City, Florida that geographically connect their programming to Lake City, Florida. While they do that, we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. So please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information for as many of our advertisers as you can during this break so that you can more frequently and successfully respond to our advertisers. And not only does that mean, whenever possible, purchasing their products, using their services, supporting their parachurch organizations, and visiting their churches, but when you can't do any of that, there's one thing that anybody listening can do. If they really love the show, please contact our advertisers and say, thank you for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And fill in the blank. It means so much to me. I love to listen to it every day. It transformed my thinking, on and on and on we could go. If you really love the show and you don't want it to disappear, we have our advertisers largely to thank. So please thank them so that they will be so encouraged that our listeners are actually valuing where they're spending their money that they will renew their advertising contracts with us. So please do that. And also, of course, send in your questions to Rob Ventura, to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Amen. When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, to make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all of your gift-giving needs, especially with Christmas coming up. And also, don't forget about the pre-publication offer of the rare two-volume hardcover, 1,000-page commentary that we are addressing in our interview today, William Burkett's Expository Notes with Practical Observations on the New Testament. If you get this before the publication date, which will be expected in March of 2023, it will only be $79.95. The list price will be $120. So you're saving a lot of money with the pre-publication sale purchase. So make sure that you try to get that. Of course, you won't be able to get it as a Christmas gift unless you tell whoever it is you're purchasing it for that I got you a Christmas gift, but you're getting it in March. You can also consider it for a Resurrection Day gift for spring of 2023 or any other reason you choose to purchase this. Solid-ground-books.com. Purchase frequently, purchase generously. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Rob Ventura and our discussion on William Burkett, I just have a couple of very important announcements to make. Please, folks, if you love this show, I'm urging you, we really need your financial support. We are in very urgent need of that financial help, especially because ever since the hysteria of the coronavirus, which led to really a lot of insane and unjust mandates from local governments and even the federal government, ever since then, our giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, the giving that we've received, that is, has plummeted and has never recovered. So we really need your help if you want the show to continue to exist. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, there will be a physical address that appears on your screen also where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, if you would like to advertise with us, no matter what it may be, a business, a private practice like a law firm or a medical practice, a church, a parachurch ministry, a special event, whatever it is, as long as it is compatible or promoting something that's compatible with what we believe, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe. Just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. We are just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. I want to remind you, as I try to do every day, never give your own church where you are a member less money than you're accustomed to giving that church in order to bless us at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with a financial gift. Don't cut in to the money that you have allotted every week to give to your church to bless us. Don't do that. Also, if you're really struggling to survive, wait till you're back on your feet financially before you send us a financial gift. Two things that are clear commands of God in the scriptures that relate to finances are providing for your church and providing for your family. Providing for my radio show is not a command, but if you love the show, you have extra money collecting interest in the bank, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, please, if you love the show, share some of that money with us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now, and as always, make your checks payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, or use a debit and credit card and donate instantly. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically sound, Christ-honoring, theologically solid, doctrinally faithful church like Grace Community Baptist Church of North Providence, Rhode Island, well, I have extensive lists spanning the globe, and I may be able to help you find a church near you, no matter where on the planet Earth you live, as I have done with many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience all over the world. So if that's you, if you are homeless spiritually and need a good solid church, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Rob Ventura of Grace Community Baptist Church of North Providence, Rhode Island. We are discussing William Burkett, but we will also take any theological, doctrinal, or pastoral question. And we have such a question that is off topic from Cindy in Findlay, Ohio. She says, "Hello, Chris and Pastor Ventura. I recently heard R.C. Sproul say that when God told Adam that if he ate of the forbidden fruit that he would die, that God meant physically. I've been told in the past and numerous times that he meant spiritually. Well, we know that they did die spiritually, but if R.C. is correct, that meant that God meant they would die physically. How can we explain this without accusing God of being a liar?" Well, before you even answer, Adam and Eve both died physically too. But right. But if you want to answer that question yourself, Pastor Rob.
No, it's clear to me that both are true. That day, the very day you eat, you will surely die was spiritual, but physical death was a consequence of their rebellion as well. So from, you know, Genesis 3 onward, you see how life expectancy, as it were, just continues to go down and down and down and down. People are living hundreds of years, but, you know, we bring that to our day, 21st century. That's not how it goes. You know, we get 80 and, you know, whatever it is. So people are 70, 75, 80, 85, but it's much less, biblically speaking, historically speaking. So the curse has come upon the earth. It's come upon mankind, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So Sproul was right in that, but I think we would all agree, contextually speaking, but when Moses says there, God, as Moses records it, and God saying in the narrative, the day you eat, you will die, it was clearly a spiritual death.
Right, obviously, because we have their banishment out of the Garden of Eden and all that, so they didn't die instantly, but they did die eventually. Thank you. Oh, and Cindy also has a question for me. When am I expected to receive the free copy of Jeff Thomas's autobiography, In the Shadow of the Cross, that I won when I sent in a question when you interviewed Jeff recently? You'll, God willing, get that within a couple of weeks, maybe sooner. I was just at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service today who ships those out, and they do have you on the list, and they are intending to make that shipment very soon. They like to gather a lot of winners' mailing addresses together, which means multiple books, multiple different books that people have won, because apparently it is a lot cheaper for them to mail these shipments out when there are a greater number of them. Just to let you know, and anybody else that may be waiting and wondering why they haven't received their book, thanks for being patient with us, folks. Let's see, we have a question from Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania. And Joseph says that among all the commentaries available to Christians in the 21st century, obviously you would highly recommend Burkitt's volumes, but are there any others that you would include in that recommendation as being first choices of yours personally?
Yeah, that's a great comment. So there are, thankfully, evangelicals have done a good job over the last 20 years in writing really excellent commentaries and Greek-based commentaries. For a long time, the liberals were doing that. That was a crying shame. But the evangelicals have done a great job. So several of the wonderful sets are the Baker Exegetical Series, really outstanding. The Zondervan Exegetical Series, very, very helpful. The New International Greek Testament, also known as the NIG, GNT, really, really excellent. The Pillar Commentary, really, really excellent. Just great stuff in there. So those are the four main sets that I would strongly recommend. Those are excellent. There's also a new one. It's called, this is how people refer to it, the Egg NT, and that's a very high-level technical commentary. But if you know Greek, that is a series that you want to get. It's the exegetical commentary. I forget exactly what it's what the letters break down for. I'm actually at my desk here looking to see if I could find it on my desk. Let me see here. Oh, here it is right here in front of me. Yeah, so the Egg NT, it's the Exegetical Guide to the New Testament. And that's general editors Andreas Kostenberger and Robert Yarbrough. So excellent. I'm using on Philippians. So if you know Greek, Greek is a must for that series. The Egg NT, and for the others, whether it's Pillar or Zondervan, those or Baker, those are pretty straightforward. For the NIGNT series, New International Greek Testament, definitely some Greek is needed. But those are excellent, excellent sets, and I'm very thankful that in our day there are a plethora of good commentaries coming out that are very accessible for pastors and preachers alike.
Yeah, you just reminded me. I've got to get Andreas Kostenberger back on the program. I've interviewed him a number of times and always am the better for it. Brilliant, brilliant brother and humble brother. Love having him on the show. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Joseph, for the excellent question. And let's see. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, you mentioned earlier that William Burkitt was a Reformed Anglican but not a Puritan. What were the major distinctions between the Reformed Anglicans and the Puritans?
Yeah, so the Puritans were basically ejected from the Anglican Church. So you had the whole issue going on there at that time, the act of nonconformity. So the Puritans were not willing to accept everything that was going on in the Church of England. They felt that the Church of England, the Anglican Church, had gone only so far, but the Puritans wanted to see the Church go much further. It wouldn't do that. So you had, the great ejection where 2,000 Puritan ministers left the Church of England, and basically they had to fend for themselves. It was a very difficult time for the Puritans, but the Puritans were willing to go as far as the Bible took them. Again, they felt that the Church of England at that time was not willing to reform, especially its worship. Hence, you have the great confessions coming out, Westminster, etc. Even, of course, for the Puritan Baptist, the 1689, setting forth, for example, regulative worship, right? So only what God commands we do. So while there were, again, good men within the Anglican Church, whether it was Burkitt or whether it was Gurnall or, you know, J.C. Ryle or J.I. Packer, there were good men still that remained in the church. But the Puritans, again, they, I believe, and I think many others would agree, that they were willing to follow the scripture as far as the scripture took them. So differences among them, again, worship, I think, would be one of the main things. Certainly some in the Church of England would, I think, waffle on Calvinism. And you did have, even in the Church of England, some baptismal regeneration existing. So, yeah, it's a mixed bag. Whenever you have a huge denomination like that, with millions of people, you're going to have, you know, millions of different thoughts. But with the Puritans, their thinking, by and large, was really quite similar. And, you know, personally, I believe was much better than many that were remaining in the Church of England. But again, thankfully, you had good men in there. And one of those good men was William Burkitt.
And it would have been primarily over the issue that we now call regulative principle, correct? Because,
correct.
I mean, even the fact that the Book of Common Prayer, is considered and valued as a beautiful document, and it's gone through many changes over the centuries, but it's even valued by those who are not Anglican. But there's a difference between valuing it and mandating its use. And that would be a violation of the regulative principle in the minds of many, including Puritans, right?
Absolutely. And again, within the Anglican Church, you had the 39 articles as they put forth. And those articles are really excellent. So again, there were good things that were happening there in the church, good reformed, you know, doctrine and teaching, which the Puritans were blessed by and sat under. But ultimately, again, their consciences would not allow them to continue, and neither would the church. So again, you had the Great Ejection, and you know, in that sense, I'm thankful, because in that sense, the Puritans were purified, and they really put forth excellent biblical doctrines that we're still being blessed by in the 21st century.
Amen. Well, we still invite questions from our listeners on William Burkitt. But we also know, or at least Rob and I know, that there are other projects that he is working on that he's very excited about. And I don't want the time to slip away from us without him mentioning some of those projects that we should be waiting with bated breath to see come to fruition and to come into print again. So why don't you tell us about some of these things that we should be expecting in 2023?
Yes, first and foremost, and we had an interview about it, I believe, some months ago, Chris, a new exposition of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. And that was outstanding. Appreciate you for that. And, yeah, so we're going to have a new exposition of our wonderful Puritan Confession of Faith by the Puritan Baptists in the 1600s, originally written in 1677, but then published in 1689. So we have that outstanding exposition of our confession that was done about 30 years ago by Dr. Sam Waldron, my very dear friend, just on the phone with him the other day. And he did the church a great service in expounding that confession. He did an outstanding job. I recommend that all the time. And I felt, however, that it was time for a new one, for an updated one. So I actually reached out to Sam and said, hey, what do you think about us doing a new one, or me doing a new one as the general editor, and getting a bunch of guys, other than just you, a bunch of other guys now to contribute to it? And he thought it was an excellent idea, and he contributed three chapters to the new work. But now I've got just a bunch of guys who are very well known among the Reformed Baptist world, such as Jeremy Walker and Brian Borgman, other guys, Jim Dom, and Gary Hendricks was in there as well, John Price, John Ruther, again, just lots of guys, Dave Chansky, and again, Sam Waldron did several chapters for me. So that book is due out January 17th. Mentor Books is publishing the new exposition of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. And that book's going to go around the world. It already has three different foreign publishers who want to publish it in different languages. Its chapters have been on Reformation 21 throughout this past year. And we just got the first review from it by a guy named Matt Foreman, who really, really liked it. So a lot is going to be said about that book in the next several weeks. I'm very thankful for it. Dr. Beakey will put an email out on it. They bought multiple copies. Westminster is looking at it now. Mikey Gaidosh, of course, will be pushing it. So super excited about the 1689. It's wonderful for us as Reformed Baptists to have multiple expositions of our confession of faith. To date, we only have one, essentially by Sam Waldron, 30 years old. Now we have another one, also our dear brother Jim Renahan. He's got one on 1644 and then the 1689 as well coming out. I believe his 1689 one comes out in February. So this is good stuff for us as Baptists. If you look at the Presbyterians, they've got multiple commentaries, expositions, if you will, of the Westminster Confession of Faith. So I'm glad to see the Baptists doing some catch-up regarding that. So that's January, God willing. And then we've got Burkitt in March. And then looking forward to my first commentary coming out on Romans, God willing, October, November next year. And again, Mentor Books will be publishing that as well. So excited about that.
And when can we expect the biography of me that is the sequel to James White's book, Is the Mormon My Brother? And the biography of me is That Moron My Brother? And I've been riding this till the wheels will fall off because I told that joke many years ago in the introduction of a debate I had. Featuring James White, I just couldn't resist bringing that up again. One thing I wanted
to... Yes, well, you are full of good jokes, Chris. Trust me, I've heard them before.
Wanted to ask you something about, since you brought up Jim Renahan's commentary on the 1644, the first London Baptist Confession. That seems to be the favorite of those who endorse New Covenant theology, and... Mm-hmm. Just to make sure everybody knows this, Jim Renahan is a covenant Reformed Baptist theologian. He is not a New Covenant believer, and that's in regard to the new use of the term New Covenant. I have many friends who are New Covenant theologians, and I've interviewed many on the show, and I still cherish their friendship. I just have some disagreements here and there, but... What is it about the 1644 that seems to draw more acceptance from the New Covenant Calvinist, which is basically a nickname for those who do not believe in the perpetuity of the Decalogue and yet believe that 9 of the 10 commandments were reiterated by Christ anyway in the New Covenant? So it's, I know that people hate for me to say this, but it seems to me to be a Sabbatarian issue primarily. But... why is it? How did the 1689 or 1677, as it was originally finished in its writing, how are they different?
Yeah, you really nailed it, Chris. It is a Sabbath issue. So first off, we want to give kudos to our Reformed Baptist brothers who put out the 1644, and it's a fantastic document, very Christocentric. It's excellent, and I encourage everybody to read it. It's all outstanding. But, you know, you've got the 1644, the first London Baptist Confession of Faith coming out in that year. Then you've got 1646, the Westminster coming out, and then 1677, the 1689. And mind you, our 1689 is called the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. So I tell our dear Presbyterian Paedo-Baptist brethren, I say, look at, you know, you see our Confession of Faith written 1689, the one we hold to, but this is called the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. I say, you know what year the other one came out? They say, no. I said 1644, which means it predates the Westminster by 2 years. So we're not the new kids on the block. I say you are. Anyway, I joke. Exactly. So, but I will say, certainly the Reformed Baptists learned a few things from the Westminster Divines, and I think they helped the Reformed Baptists to clarify their thinking in some key areas, certainly with reference to regulative worship. But then secondly, and I think most importantly, as you highlighted, is the Sabbath and the perpetuity of the fourth commandment. So I think that's absolutely correct. And the 1644 is weaker on the Sabbath. So then again, you got Westminster comes out and you have those great divines who wrote in it. And I think the Reformed Baptists looked at that, chewed on it, and embraced it. Hence, you have in the 1677/1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, a more robust Reformed theology. And I really think that's important to say because, again, you've got guys who are Calvinistic Baptist and all that's fine, but we need to go beyond the 5 points. Oh, isn't that funny? I edited a book entitled that very thing, Beyond the 5 points, which your buddy James White wrote the foreword to. So, so it's a good document, the 1644, excellent. But if we want a more robust Reformed theology, the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith is the place to go.
Now, how do you respond to our Presbyterian brethren who at times mean this in a lighthearted spirit and as a joke and as an elbow to our rib cage, a gentle elbow to our rib cage, that the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith is one of the greatest examples of plagiarism in church history because it's nearly identical to the Westminster, as all of us know who are familiar with the document. But how do you respond to that?
Yeah, so I would say, look, it's hard to improve on an excellent document like the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's hard to improve on such an excellent document. But as a Reformed Baptist, I would say, the Reformed Baptist certainly did. So they definitely took the two areas where they differed with their Paedo-Baptist brethren, and they made it better. They went better with reference to the church, and which is clearly seen by how many paragraphs we have on our chapter on the church versus the Westminster. It's probably three times the size. And, of course, the issue of baptism. As Reformed Baptists, we believe that believers' baptism is clearly what the Bible teaches, not only by way of example, but also command. So, yeah, I think the Reformed Baptists, they saw the Westminster. Of course, they already had the 1644. So who's to say that the Westminster divines weren't leaning on the 1644? They had these documents, of course. And, of course, you also had the Savoy out around at that time. So anyway, I would just say that, look, they looked at the document, and they didn't copy the thing verbatim. Clearly, they changed words, and you check on their issue with covenants. It's a different perspective at some points. Adoption, again, different word here and there. So they saw that this was a great document. They adopted it, but they made it better from our perspective in at least two areas. But remember, again, Chris, historically speaking, the Reformed Baptists were not trying to be troublemakers by putting out a new confession of faith. They were actually, as they say in the introduction to the whole thing, I use this kind of in a modern day language. Hi, Paedo-Baptist friends. We're trying to let you know, on the one hand, we're not Arminians. And on the other hand, we're not Anabaptists. They were trying to let them know we're really just like you. And I think that's important that we see that there was an Irenic spirit among them. And I think the same should hold forth with us today. Of course, you and I like to joke about, you know, Paedo baptism and all that, but we do it lightheartedly, just like they do with us. But we're indebted to our Paedo Baptist brethren, and most of my books on my shelf are written by Paedo Baptists. But at the same time, we've got to say that we've got to follow the scripture wherever it takes us. And in that sense, I would say, I believe that the Reformed Baptists are the only true reformers because they were willing to go forth in their understanding of baptism, which I believe is biblical and clearly squares with scripture, and also their view of the church. So that's why I am a Reformed Baptist, but 98% of what I hold to, any good Paedo-Baptist Presbyterian would hold to as well. So there's great affinity there. There should be great thankfulness in our hearts for their documents, but we hold to the 1689 because we've got to be convinced from scripture what the Bible says about all areas. And we differ with the Westminster on two major points. Hence, we have our own confession of faith.
Yes, this was not something done covertly and where there was intentional plagiarism. It was an intentional olive branch to a degree, not only to show commonality, but also to show how they had biblical convictions that compelled them to change things about church polity and the ordinances or sacraments.
Absolutely.
We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who says, since there were Baptists who had their own version of the Westminster Confession of Faith, known as the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, were there any Baptists who transformed the three forms of unity into their own Baptist version? Oh, I know at least not all three forms of unity, but I know that the Heidelberg Catechism has a Baptist version by Hercules Collins, an Orthodox.
Correct.
Do you know any other volumes that may exist that might include all three forms of unity?
Yeah, I can't think of, other than what you mentioned, I can't think of anything else. But those are great documents. And I think, I mean, the Heidelberg is just a wonderful, wonderful document, the Further Reformation. I mean, that's just such experiential Calvinism, and by our Dutch brethren. So we all of these things are ours to use. I mean, I think the Westminster and the London Baptist and the Savoy, they're very doctrinaire in the right sense of the word, but the Heidelberg is just super warm and devotional and practical. I mean, all these things are for us to use and enjoy, and I think that we ought not to get, you know, all caught up or, you know, entangled in, you know, debating baptism issues all day long and some church polity matters. I mean, again, we can have our differences, that's fine, but there ought to be great agape among all of us.
And that was published, by the way, an Orthodox Catechism by Hercules Collins. That was published by Reformed Baptist Academic Press. And I know that you could even get it on Amazon, so a good recommendation. thank you, Susan Margaret. We have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who says, just as you were mentioning earlier, there are critics of those who rely on commentaries and the books of great men, in addition to the scriptures, to rightly understand the Bible. There is always some kind of complaint, especially by fundamentalists, about confessionalism. Can you respond to that? Yeah, that question comes up every single time we address the confessions, any of them. And it is an obvious, it's an excellent question because it's an obvious critique when people know that we as a people adhere to the Reformation principle of sola scriptura. They wonder, wait a minute, I thought you believed in Scripture alone, that it's the sole, inerrant, infallible authority for the church. Why are you using confession? And so why don't you respond to that?
Yeah, so sola scriptura does scriptura. So we have, good, I'm sorry, you want to jump, Chris?
No, you just cut out. I don't know why. Repeat what you were saying. I don't know why you went to silent just for a couple of seconds.
Yes, I was saying that sola scriptura does not mean solo scriptura, so that we just have the Bible only, in the sense that that doesn't mean that we, you know, can never learn from anybody else, or we just have to have our own Bibles. I mean, clearly, our own confession of faith says, paragraph one, sentence one, the only infallible truth for all faith, life, and practice is the Bible. So the confessions of faith say that. But to say again, oh, we just have our Bibles, we don't need confessions of faith. Again, this, you know, kind of goes back to a group I mentioned earlier. It's, you know, the Bible only. But yeah, when you say the Bible only, you're basically saying what our group understands about the Bible only. But we don't want to cut ourselves off from the body of truth that God has given to us through the church, teachers in the church, again, Ephesians 4. So to be able to check the historical record, what is justification by faith alone? What is sanctification? Who is Christ? We're not the first people looking at our Bibles, and it's the height of arrogance to think that we are or we know all that has to be said about these documents. In fact, when someone starts reading the confessions of faith, they say, man, oh man, I've never seen such truths as these articulated in this way. And again, by Christians throughout the centuries, I tell people, you see the number there on that, you know, confession. I say, that's not the word count. That's the year it was written. So you see, you had Christians back then holding to those great doctrines that we hold to today. And it's a glorious thing to be able to see, hey, this is historic Christianity. We're not new kids on the block, but this is what the church has always believed. And really any church, fundamentalist or whatever it is, they all have a one page, you know, statement of faith. So in that sense, they have their own confession. We believe the Bible is the word of God, the Holy Spirit. We believe in salvation by, you know, grace alone through faith alone. So they have a one page, you know, confession of faith. We have a 32 page confession of faith. But let me quote here from B.H. Carroll, who was a pastor, theologian, and the first president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He put it this way, quote, "The modern cry, less creed and more liberty, is a degeneration from the vertebrae to the jellyfish, and means less unity and less morality, and it means more heresy." He said, quote, "Definitive truth does not create heresy. It only exposes and corrects. Shut off the creeds, and the Christian world would fill up with heresy, unsuspected and uncorrected, but nonetheless deadly." And that is what has happened in the church today. Churches have gone away from historical biblical Christianity. That's why we've got all kind of nonsense happening in the broad evangelical church, and it's a crying shame.
And you mentioned the Church of Christ earlier. I was years ago, sometime in the 90s, visiting at the invitation of a friend, a Bible conference at a Church of Christ congregation, and the scholar leading the discussion said that we as a people in the Church of Christ have always believed in no creed but Christ and no confession but the Scriptures. And I raised my hand during a Q&A, and I said, I have a church bulletin that is in the lobby of this congregation, and it lists a bunch of things that this congregation believes. It says that you have exclusively male leadership, that the ministers do not wear clerical garments, but typically wear business suits, that you believe in a plurality of elders, that you only use a cappella worship and no instrumental accompaniment of your hymns, baptism is conducted by immersion of a believer only, et cetera, et cetera. I said, that's your confession.
Mm-hmm. That's correct.
And John Thornberry once said in a message he gave that was a defense of the use of confessions by Baptists, he was reading an article in the American Baptist Association magazine at the time that basically had the same statement that we as a people believe there is no creed but Christ, no confession but the Scriptures. And John wrote to them and said, that is a creed. It's a creedal statement. So,
100%.
Anytime you're using your own words to explain what you believe the Bible teaches, you are giving a creedal statement, and you can't escape it. Even if you were to say, you can interpret the Bible in any way you want, that's a creedal statement. I mean, you can't get around it.
No, that's right, because we can say, you know, we believe, the Bible. So we say, for example, we believe in Christ. Okay, well, the cults say the same. So which Christ? You know, so we believe the Bible. Yet what is it about the Bible that you believe? You see, so as Reformed Baptists, we were not afraid or ashamed or like our Paedo Baptist friends to put those things in print. Let me just read you something quickly from my preface to the new exposition of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. I say, it has been correctly said that true Christianity is confessional Christianity, and that a church with a little creed is a church with a little life. The true church has always confessed her faith openly, for there is a faith which has once for all been delivered to the saints, Jude 3. As Christians, we should never be ashamed of this fact. Sadly, there is a motto which is proclaimed by some professed believers which says, no creed but the Bible, like you just said, Chris. The problem with such a slogan is that it completely cuts people off from the body of instruction that God has so wonderfully given to the churches by means of gospel teachers throughout the centuries. Such a notion, if embraced, leaves an individual with only what one particular group believes and teaches. This is dangerous and has resulted in many being misled.
Amen. And by the way, if anybody listening would like to hear, I think, an excellent interview I conducted with the aforementioned Dr. Sam Waldron. He gave a warning against abuses in confessionalism. He himself, obviously, is a firm confessionalist and wrote the commentary on the 1689, the original one. but he also knows that sometimes people, even in the body of Christ, because we are all sinners, that some too do gravitate towards an unconscious idolatry of the confession. And we had a discussion, do we still believe in sola scriptura? A word of caution to Reformed churches and leaders about present-day dangerous paths and slippery slopes on the rise among us. And if you want to listen to that, just type in Waldron, W-A-L-D-R-O-N, in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio search engine. And that interview from June 17th of 2022 will come up. We're going to our final break. It's going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle All in 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And we want to thank Pastor Alan Dunn and Grace Covenant Baptist Church of Flemington, New Jersey, for recently renewing their annual advertising contract with Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are forever in your debt, brethren. And I thank God that I can promote such a fine congregation. We are now back with our guest today, Pastor Rob Ventura. And Rob, if you could now summarize what you most want to etch in the hearts and minds of our listeners in regard to these very important projects on which you are working.
Well, regarding Burkett especially, five words sums it up. Buy Burkett and be blessed.
Amen.
Yep, there you have it. So I'm just very thankful that in God's providence I was able to discover him, and I think he's going to be a real help to ministers and to families around the world with God's blessings. As far as everything else, encourage people to look out for the 1689 in January, and then I'm sure Chris will talk about Romans down the road when we get closer to that. But also very thankful, brother, for all that you do, laboring for many years. You mentioned Alan Dunn. Alan's been a close friend for over 25 years. Just love Alan and the Reformed Baptist and Pedal Baptist all around the world are very grateful for you. So thanks for your labors, brother.
Oh, thank you so much for those kind words and that encouragement. And I look forward to having you back on the program many more times in the future. And I want to remind our listeners, if you want to get a pre-publication discount, a really large pre-publication discount on this book we are addressing, it's normally going to be $120 when it's actually in print. But you will get it for less than $80 if you go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and order it before it's in print to get this discount. Please remember to tell Mike Gadosh at solid-ground-books.com that you heard about this offer from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want to repeat Rob Ventura's church website, which is gcbri.org. That's Grace Community Baptist Church of Northern Rhode Island. gcbcri.org. And the Rhode Island School of the Bible can be found at risbible.org. RIS for Rhode Island School, bible.org. risbible.org. Thank you so much again, Pastor Rob. You are always a superb guest. I want to thank all of you who have listened, especially those who took the time to write in questions. I want to remind you about the Royal Diadem offer, royaldiadem.com. If you purchase any piece of jewelry from them for Christmas, for Valentine's Day, or if you have a custom piece created, an engagement ring or something using your church or parachurch ministry logo or anything else, we will get 100% of the profits from that sale of $100 or more. So please go to royaldiadem.com, royaldiadem.com, and tell them Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.